We are quickly coming upon the summertime, and we'll have the youth camps every year at Heritage for the past several years, ever since we've been going there, at least the past 6 or 7 years. There's one activity that somehow I've been put in charge of. I think nobody else wanted it, so there I am. But it's the whitewater rafting trip, and the older campers, we organize them and try to separate them so that there's some good paddlers in each of the rafts, and we go down the Yaukaghany River, and for the most part it's a good time, except when they decide it's time to take the guy that's in charge out of the raft and put him under the water. Otherwise, though, we enjoy it and it's a good time. But every year, it seems as if every year, there's at least one raft that overturns, and some of them in dramatic fashion, where they get stuck against the rock and the currents will continue to push against the raft. And we've seen rafts go completely end over end, and people are under them and different things of that nature. And since we've been going there, now in the past there have been emergencies where people have been in dire straits, so to speak, but since we've been there, no one's been hurt in a significant way, but in every raft, the guides, they have a lifeline. Now, maybe you've seen if you've ever been on a cruise ship or even some pools, they have one of those circles that's attached, if it's in rough waters, it's attached to a rope so that if they have to throw it out to somebody, they can pull you back in. But in the whitewater rafts, they have what's called a lifeline, and it's in a pouch. And when they hold on to the end of the rope, what they do is they throw the pouch at whoever is in the water. Now, when you fall out of the boat in whitewater rafting, I have been taken out of the boat, and I have fallen out of the boat. So both are possible. But when you fall out of the boat in the rapids, they teach you to put your feet up in the air and just go with the water. Because if you fight against it, it's much more difficult. But sometimes when the water is low, if you've ever experienced this, when you put your feet up in the air, then your backside hits several rocks before they help you out of the water. But they will throw you this bag if it's in strong enough currents to where they can't get to you. And you grab a hold of the bag, and it's a lifeline. They're able that way to bring you back into the boat. I tell you that because we should recognize, of course, that God's Holy Spirit is a lifeline to God. When you consider that God draws us to Him, we know that Scriptures say that, how does He do that? He does it through the power of His Holy Spirit. We should recognize that. When we talk about salvation, salvation is being saved. We use the analogy of being rescued. And at times I've even used the analogy that if you fall out of a raft and somebody grabs you and saves you from drowning, that's salvation. You're being saved or you're being rescued. Well, how does God grant us salvation? He does so through the power of His Holy Spirit. When we have God's Spirit and we're reconciled to God, it is His Holy Spirit that is that lifeline that keeps us connected to God. It's important that we recognize this, because having God's Holy Spirit or not having God's Holy Spirit makes the difference between whether or not we are truly a Christian or if we're an imposter, if we're not a true Christian. True Christians have God's Holy Spirit. They have that connection. We have that connection with God the Father through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, Mr. Jackson's given a couple of sermons. I think it was only two parts. He said it was only one. Was it two parts? But he's talked about the Holy Spirit, and it's a wonderful gift. We recognize the wonderful gifts that God gives us. But today, I want to take some time to go over some very important aspects that God's Holy Spirit does for us as His people. What it does for us. And so you could term these as well. Some of them will overlap with what Mr. Jackson has already spoke about. But I want to go through some important aspects of God's Spirit, what it does for us as true Christians. And then I'm going to give you three points. And I want you, all of us, myself included, to pay attention to these 3 points because it's something that every one of us can do. And if you want God's Spirit to grow in you, if you want God's Spirit to lead you in your life every day as a Christian, these 3 points are going to be very important for all of us in order to grow in having God's Spirit lead us, in order to be combined or united with God the Father through the power of His Spirit, through the power of this lifeline. Now, we should understand, first and foremost, that it's not enough just to have God's Spirit. I hope everybody understands that. It's not enough just to have God's Spirit. And that's scriptural. That's not my opinion. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I think we'll be back here to the section of Scriptures later, but I'm just going to pull one verse out of here now. You'll recognize this section of Scriptures as being very important in understanding what God's Spirit does for us. When I talk about it being the lifeline to God, this section of Scriptures in Romans 8 makes it clear that if we don't have God's Spirit, we're not of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not in us. So it requires God's Holy Spirit. That's what allows us to have that access, that lifeline to God. Now, before we receive God's Spirit, it's possible when God's working with us that His Spirit is working with us. We understand that. But we have to have God's Spirit dwelling in us in order to be Christ, as it says in this section of Scriptures. But verse 14 makes it very clear that it's not enough just to have it. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, so we have to have God's Spirit, and we have to allow ourselves to be led by it. And I think it's very important that every one of us meditate on this, and we ask ourselves, how do I know I'm being led by God's Holy Spirit? How do you know that you have God's Spirit in you, that you're being led by God's Holy Spirit? And that's an open-ended question that I'll leave for you. Some of it you will know because of the points that I'll make in the sermon. But it's important that we know that we are being led, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So it's very important that we are led by God's Spirit, that we have God's Spirit, and that we maintain this lifeline. So we know in John 16 that we're told that Jesus Christ leaving this earth, you remember when the disciples realized that Christ was going to leave, they were very disappointed, and they didn't understand it. And He had to tell them it's to their advantage that He goes. Because when He was with them, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. So it wasn't until He left. And in John 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you," or send it to you. And every time I read through here, I don't like to use Him and it, the personal pronouns, because we know that the Holy Spirit is not a third person, as many people believe. I think that we recognize that that's the litmus test in Christianity today, if you believe in the Trinity. If you don't, it used to be, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? I remember getting into conversations with people at work and talking about the Sabbath and being convicted about the feast days, the holy days in Leviticus 23, and they'll say, "Well, do you believe in Christ?" And as soon as I'd say, "Of course, I believe that Christ is my Savior," well, then that was the end of the discussion. But that's not enough today. You have to believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, or the Godhead, as it's sometimes put. But I tell you all that because in the Greek, personal pronouns can be neutered as well. So whether it's it or him, we know it's not a person. Just so you know why I use the term it. So when the Holy Spirit has come. So here's point number one, what the Holy Spirit does for us. Point number one, when the Holy Spirit has come, when it has come, it will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit is a convicting power. And it says very clearly that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And he goes on to say in verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. And of course we know that until the law was brought forth, then it was impossible to truly know sin. But the law teaches what sin is. Now, when you break the law of God, you sin. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. So he's referring to the fact of his righteousness as the Son of God, and that he receives the same glory that he had before he was a human being. So the Holy Spirit, if you believe that Jesus Christ was God, that he poured himself out of his glory and became a human being, and lived a perfect life without sin. And we know the rest of it, that he died the death that he died. His blood was shed. His body was beaten and torn. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And then what? Resurrected to the right hand of God. And he received the glory that he had before he was a human being. So if you believe this, it's the Holy Spirit that has convicted you of the righteousness of God and of our Savior. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, and the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, as it says in verse 11. So understand that God's Spirit convicts. It convicts us of truth. God's Spirit working in conjunction, or working together with the Word of Truth, convicts. Now, sometimes there's certain scriptures that tend to come up, it seems like, over and over. But I want to turn to Romans chapter 10. In talking about conviction and that God's Spirit convicts us of truth, let's look also at Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. So we know that this is a time that Israel needs the gospel. Israel rejects the gospel. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So how shall they call upon God in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So the quoting from Isaiah was a little bit exasperated, because he had been preaching the truth, he had been prophesying about changing, repenting, turning to God, and they weren't doing it. And then verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So remember, God's Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word of God, with truth, convicts us. Now, how many of you have heard sermons about the three C's of being a Christian? No? When I was a young man at college, it came up over and over and over again. If it wasn't during services, I would ask my wife to tell us the three C's, because she was at college and she should know them as well. But We were told this over and over, that God's Spirit, working in conjunction with God's Word, convicts you. Conviction leads to commitment. Commitment leads to courage. So when you think about being a Christian, those are three C's, and obviously we could do a sermon on each of those. But conviction leads to commitment. So if you are convicted through the inspiration of God's Spirit working in conjunction with the Word, then you are led to commitment, to living God's way of life. And that leads to having the courage to live God's way of life. So God's Spirit can help us in having that conviction, which, of course, once we are convicted, it should lead to repentance. And it is God's Spirit that leads us to repentance. So that's point number two. Point number one, God's Spirit convicts us. Point number two, God's Spirit leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2. Mr. Jackson, in emphasizing the gift of God's Holy Spirit, either turned to or referred to Acts 2:38 several times. So Acts 2:38 tells us that if you repent and are baptized, you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Well, it's God's Spirit that leads us to repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering?" So talking about God, would any of us despise these things? "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." Now, goodness is a fruit of God's Spirit. It can be translated as goodness or kindness. Either way, goodness or kindness is what leads us to repentance. And that is required. Once we're convicted, God's Spirit should lead us to repentance. Repentance leads us to the desire to be baptized. Baptism leads to laying on of hands, which leads to receiving God's Holy Spirit. And so the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Now we understand the Holy Spirit is the power of God. So it is God's power, and it's God's character. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit leading us to repentance, how do we experience God's goodness or God's kindness, God's grace? It's through His Spirit, through the power of His Holy Spirit is how we receive that grace of God. So the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. Point number three. Point number three is God's Spirit allows us to have a new mind. So we emphasize that this spiritual battle that we're in is a battle for our minds. And we talk about putting on the helmet. When we talk about the armor of God, we're talking about putting on the helmet of God, or the helmet of hope, is what I mean to say. So we put that helmet of hope on, and that's part of hoping in eternal life, hoping for the future, hoping in what God grants us and is allowing us. We put our hope in that, and then that protects our mind. But God's Spirit allows us to have a new mind. Philippians chapter 2. This is a scripture that when we wonder about how to be a Christian, there's certain things that you can always do. If you don't know what to study, I recommend that you turn to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because that tells us how to live as a Christian. There are certain things that you can meditate about as far as what should I be doing today? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." the mind of God. Let this mind be in you. And if you go back up the scriptures beforehand, it gives you some idea of what this mind is like. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So that's talking about being like-minded in the truth, in conversion, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So, human nature is selfish. It's easy to be selfish. How many of you know what kind of food you'd like to eat? Or what kind of car you'd like to drive? Or whatever it is. We know what we like and what we want in life a lot of times. It's easy to be selfish. It takes the mind of God to let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition means that you want to get for yourself. That you want services to end quickly so you can get to the potluck. I'm not referring to Mr. Williams. I'm just making that comment. that you know what you want. You want to be at the front of the line at the potluck so you can get a piece of that apple pie that's out there or whatever it is. It's easy to be selfish. It takes the mind of God to let nothing. You know, it means nothing. Nothing means nothing. Any questions? You don't have to be befuddled by the word nothing. Nothing means nothing. Let nothing in your life be done through selfish ambition. The only way that's going to happen is to have the mind of God. God is not selfish. The way God thinks, He's not looking out just for Himself. He's looking out for others. So let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Now, Jesus Christ was God, and He allowed Himself to be a human being. That's lowliness of mind. He humbled Himself. So through lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That doesn't come naturally. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can have this love for others to where we're able to esteem others better than ourselves. And let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then we come down here to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this new mind is a change of attitudes. It allows us to think like God thinks and to act like God acts. It's only through the power of God's Holy Spirit that you can have this mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. So never forget that the battle is for our minds because our attitudes start here. So how many of you wake up in the morning and pour yourself a bowl of attitude from that box you get out of the closet? That's not where the attitudes come from. Otherwise, why wouldn't we always eat good attitudes? Attitudes come from our mind. We start to think, well, they're not better than me. I'm not going to do that for them. They don't deserve it. What have they done for me? You've done nothing for me. Why would I do that for you? They didn't bring anything good to the potluck. Why are they taking that apple pie? That's human nature. So our attitudes start in our minds. And so God's Holy Spirit allows us to think like God thinks so that our attitudes, our motivations are pure. Our motivations are clean. What motivates us to act, to say, to do? They're right before God because they're the same way God would think. We esteem others better than ourselves. Now, God's Holy Spirit allows us to do this. And we hear, we read that we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ, a new mind. It's worded other ways in the Scripture. We talk about the new man that has to be renewed each and every day. So when we're baptized and the new man comes up, how many of you looked different when you came up out of the water? Now, if it were possible, I'd get baptized again and I'd be thinner and have more hair and I'd have a new man. But it's not outwardly, it's not physical. It's our attitudes, our heart. So the Spirit of God allows us this. The Spirit of God reveals truth. This is the next point. Mr. Jackson, he covered 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about how can a human being know the things of a man unless you have the Spirit in man? How can any of us know anything spiritual unless we have the Spirit in God? So I want to cover it from a different angle. First of all, John 16. It's the same angle. It's different scriptures, is the way I should put it. First Corinthians 2, though, makes it very clear. Truth starts from God. Truth emanates from God. God decides what is true and what is right. And it comes from Him. And through His Spirit, we can have truth. We can have understanding. John 16:13, it's talking again about the Holy Spirit. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. So through God's Holy Spirit, it will guide you into all truth. So how important is it that we have God's Spirit? Well, we want to know truth. We want to understand truth, spiritual truth. What does God say is true and right and good? Well, it takes God's Spirit to understand that, to know that. And that God's Spirit will lead us into truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 7, where Paul says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." So understanding in all things. So he says, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So consider what I say, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. This term, understanding, so we know as far as Timothy, if God blessed him, as Paul requests, that he gave him understanding in all things, it doesn't mean that at that time he understood how to make a space rocket. By now, maybe most of you have heard that there's a private company that's building that rocket to Mars. Have you all heard that? And they're looking for volunteers. And they've had thousands of people sign up to fly to Mars. This is true. Have you all heard this? But they say they won't bring you back. They're just flying you to Mars. And they want to send at least 2 people a year for a number of years. Hopefully none of you have volunteered for that. But if Timothy had all understanding, he didn't know how to make a space rocket at that time. It's talking about spiritual understanding. The word for understanding, it means to comprehend and to have intelligence, but it literally means the understanding that God grants. It's understanding that comes from God, and it's the wisdom of God. And when he says understanding into all things, this type of wisdom is the kind of wisdom that allows somebody to make good, sound decisions in their life. They understand. They want to do the right thing, so they're able to comprehend the right thing, and they're able, through that new mind, to be motivated to do the right thing. So, if you think of it this way, as we get older, wouldn't it be nice if we could just tell our kids all the mistakes we made, and how we had to learn certain wisdom throughout our life, and we could just tell them that, and they would do it. My kids are looking at me funny, suspiciously. They didn't know I've done anything bad or made any mistakes. That must be the funny look they're giving me. but that's what it's talking about, is having that wisdom and that understanding to how to go about life, and to have an understanding of how to apply God's Word. So God's Holy Spirit can give us this understanding. And from time to time, I've encouraged us to turn to certain scriptures and to ask God. You remember the ones in Philippians and Colossians where it's emphasizing that the prayers of Paul, where he says to grow in knowledge of God's will, to grow in discernment, spiritual discernment. Well, here's a wonderful scripture to pray, to ask God to give you understanding in all things. And again, this is wisdom and understanding that comes from God. And the antonyms of this word in the Greek, it means to have no wisdom or reason, or to have no restraint. You know, if you don't control your thoughts, look at where human beings go with their thoughts. I'm not going to give you a list of just horrible things that human beings do, but it means to have no restraint on your thoughts, so that they just lead you all over the place. It literally means foolish, to be foolish and without understanding. Well, we don't want to be that way. Kyle, we don't want to be that way. He looked at Julio like, I don't know. we don't. We want understanding, and we want this wisdom that comes from God. So God's Holy Spirit blesses us with truth and with understanding. And once we have that, then we know that God's Holy Spirit, this is the next point, it gives us a reminder, or as the Scripture says, it brings into remembrance the words of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to John 14. John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. Verse 26. Again, Christ is talking about here that when He leaves, the Spirit, the Helper, will come. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in My name, it will teach you all things. So again, we see that through the power of God's Spirit, we can understand truth. We can have understanding. It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So we recognize the Bible, the inspired Scripture, is the inspired Word of God. This is the Word of God. So what does God say to us? When we read the Scripture and we're striving to apply it in our life, so if you're in a situation and you're wondering, what's the right thing to do? Well, we should be able to come to remembrance. If we're in tune to being led by God's Spirit, it should bring to remembrance in our minds the truth, the Scriptures. Now, it's important to understand, and this is something that I strive to emphasize every time I talk about this verse. It's important to understand you have to put it in your mind if you want it to come to remembrance. So think of this analogy. How many of you have ever misplaced your car keys? If you have a car and you've misplaced your car keys, am I the only one that has ever done that? My family knows that I start looking for my car keys. More often than not, somebody has cleaned the kitchen table or the counter and they put them in the drawer where the car keys are supposed to be. But I have to look at other places before I go to the drawer and find the car keys. But if you have car keys and you misplace them and you're looking for them, chances are you can find them. Now, what if you don't have a car and you're looking for your car keys? So, you get the point? How can the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance something that's never been put into your mind? It can't. So when it says it'll bring to remembrance, it has to be there in order for it to bring it to remembrance. But the Holy Spirit will do that for us. We know that in Luke, we're told that there will come a time. It's happened in the past. We know from prophecy it'll happen in the future. But there will come a time when Christians are brought before the leaders. It says the magistrates, or if they bring you into the synagogues. So they will bring you, or they will bring someone, the Christians, true Christians, before these leaders, whether they're spiritual or governmental leaders, however it works out. And it says, you don't have to write ahead of time what you're going to say. Sometimes when we first ask men to start doing closing or opening prayers, whichever comes first, when we ask them to do that, I've been asked before, well, can I write my prayer down? Well, no, that's best not to. You want to pray from your heart. And in Luke, it says you don't have to worry about it. Open your mouth, and the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. So we know that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the truth, and the Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance. And since we're here, the next point is the Holy Spirit will comfort us. So in 1426, when we read Helper, if any of you have other translations other than the New King James, which I'm reading from, it will say Comforter. The King James Version says Comforter. And we know from Scripture that God is the God of all comfort. How does God comfort His people? It's through the power of His Holy Spirit. He does it. Whether it's by leading others to say encouraging words, whether it's by understanding the truth. Now, there is a time to grieve. We understand that. And some things in life do hurt or bring discouragement. But we know that God is the God of all comfort. And through the power of His Holy Spirit, He blesses us with comfort. In John 15:26, it says the same thing. Now again, if it says helper, if the translation you have says helper, if you have a Bible with a margin, because mine in the margin, it says comforter. And it's the Greek word for parakletos, which is comforter or encourager. In John 15:26, again, when the helper, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, so when the helper or comforter comes, which I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. So that goes back to convicting us of God's righteousness, of the righteousness of Christ. But we see that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, the Parakletos. And it literally means to come alongside of. We've had whole sermons on this before, but it means to come alongside of and to give help, to give aid. And the most vivid picture in my mind of that, something that we see happen, or have seen, maybe you saw this. Do you remember the Olympics some time ago when the runner hurt himself and his father came out of the stands and put his arm around him? He went to his son, put his arm around him, and he helped him get across the finish line. All that work and effort that was put into it, and in the race, the young man pulls a muscle, I think it was, and he couldn't finish. He falls down on the track. He actually got up and tried to hop. And his father came out of the stands, came alongside him, put his arm, grabbed the son's arm, put it around his shoulder, and helped him get across the finish line. He didn't win, but he did finish. And we see that the idea of that, where the father came up alongside of him and gave him that aid to help him to get across. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It gives us the aid or the encouragement that we need to continue at times. So when we need it, if we're being led by God's Spirit, if we're in tune to it, God's Spirit will comfort. It will help. It will aid. It will encourage. God's Spirit also imparts the love of God into our hearts. So we made the other point. This kind of overlaps as far as having the mind of Christ. But God's Spirit imparts the love of God in our hearts. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, so whoever believes that Jesus is the Savior, is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him, who is begotten of Him. Now, this verse is telling us that if we understand Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Savior, and that we love God the Father, who begot Christ, then we should also love not just Christ, but any human being who is begotten of God. Once we have God's Spirit, as we talked about in Romans 8, we are begotten of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. During the night to be much observed, Miss Healy had put together a little piece of, I don't know what it was called, she can tell you. But it was a nice little thing that was in each of our plates. And it was well decorated, and it had this verse in here, 1 John 5:3. We have one up on our refrigerator. It's a good reminder of this. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So God's Spirit allows us to know the truth, and it helps us to keep the truth. And it allows us to have the love of God. So we can love those. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, it's God's Spirit that allows us to keep God's commandments, to understand them and to keep them. And by doing that, we have the love of God in our hearts. And we can love God's people. Now, we recognize also that it gives us the power to overcome. This is the next point. God's Spirit gives us the power to overcome. In Zechariah, we won't turn there, I'm just going to refer to it, but we're told specifically that it's not by might or by power. So none of us have that such great discipline and strength that we'll just obey God on our own. It says it's not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit of God. And so it's the Spirit of God that allows us to overcome. So let's look at verse 4 here in 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God, should be whoever, is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So again, God's Spirit gives us the power to overcome and allows us to keep the commandments, which leads us to having the love of God. There's no way. Mr. Jackson's given two sermons on God's Spirit. I've given another, and who knows how many more parts he'll give on God's Spirit. But there's no way we can cover every aspect of God's Holy Spirit, this lifeline that we have from God that allows us salvation, that allows us to be reconciled. I've given you several points that God's Spirit does for us, and I said I'm going to conclude with three points. And every single one of us, it doesn't matter if we're 12 or 40 or older, or younger, every one of us can do this. And it doesn't matter if we're not baptized yet. Every one of us should be striving to do this. And every year, and it's not just before Pentecost, but every year when we're talking about God's Spirit and coming up to this holy day, there's something that I emphasize about God's Spirit. So point number one is to ask God for His Spirit. It's the kind of thing that we can't emphasize enough. I believe we just can't emphasize this enough. And I don't care how many times I say it, if it inspires one other person, if it inspires me to ask God for His Spirit more often, then I'm going to keep repeating it. We should be asking God for His Holy Spirit. And we should know the verses in Luke chapter 11. Where we're told to seek, knock, and to ask. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. So if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? When I was younger, I used to think, just in case I'm busy tomorrow and I get up and rush out the door to go to work or whatever it might be, and I don't pray, or if I do pray, I strive every day to get on my knees. Even if I'm late to somewhere, I want to kneel and at least recognize God as our Creator, our life giver, and thank Him for the day of life that we have and things. But you know, sometimes you have more time to pray than other times. So I used to think, I'll just pray today that God will give me His Spirit today, tomorrow, next week, next month. That's not a bad thing to pray. But in the model prayer, what does God say? Give us this day our daily needs. And that applies physically and spiritually. We should be praying for God's Spirit every day. Now, I think it's good. I think it's good to pray. I pray to grow in God's Spirit next month. I pray that I'll be more spiritually minded next month than I am this month. So there's nothing wrong with planning ahead or thinking ahead. But recognize, He says, give us this day our daily bread, our needs for today. So pray daily for God's Spirit. You want God's Spirit to lead you? You want to be in tune to God's Spirit? You want God's Spirit going through these points that we covered as far as helping us in these ways? Keeping that lifeline strong, pray daily that God will bless you with His Holy Spirit, that He will pour His Spirit out in you and through you, that you can live a life that glorifies Him. Point number two. I know that you've never heard these points before. But again, I am emphasizing and I am encouraging all of us to do these on a daily basis. Point number two is to study the Word of God. Matthew 4:4. Who knows what Matthew 4:4 says before we turn there? Just raise your hand if you do. I'm just curious. Okay, if you know what it says, don't raise your hand. It says the same thing as Luke 4:4. And it's quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. Of course, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, this is where Satan is tempting Jesus Christ after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But it says in Matthew 4:4 is where I am. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you want to be in tune to God's Spirit, you want God's Spirit leading you, guiding you, inspiring you, ask God for it on a daily basis. Study His Word. And then Acts chapter 5, point number 3. Who knows when, but at some point in the future, if the church asks us to move and serve somewhere else. I'm hoping that when you think back at the time that we were here and serving you, that there's some things that you can bring to mind. Mr. Waddle used to emphasize this. Don't just think that Mr. Waddle had a round head and told bad jokes. But think of certain things that I emphasized. Because I have, over and over, at least in my mind, maybe I make more of a deal of it than it is, but there's certain things that I say over and over, and I strive to do this, and I want all of us to recognize these things and to do these things. Now, so we ask God for His Spirit on a daily basis. We're studying His Word on a daily basis. And we're doing what we know to do. We know it and we live it. So if you want more of God's Spirit, if you want to be more in tune to God's Spirit, then obey what you know. Acts 5, verse 32. And we are witnesses. We are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey Him. So it's not rocket surgery or brain science. I did that on purpose. I was hoping for a chuckle. See, don't remember the bad jokes. Remember the spiritual point. You want more of God's Spirit. You want to be led by God's Spirit. You want God's Spirit to be strong in you, to serve God, to serve His people. Ask, study, obey. And if we're all doing this, God will bless this congregation. So Pentecost is coming soon. So let's keep these points in mind. And let's meditate and understand, how do we know we have God's Spirit? Because every one of us should be confident that we have God's Spirit and that we're growing in God's Spirit.